Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you all this morning. I thank the Lord for the chair here. I like to be seated like you do. So that's why I do it. I realize it's not common, but it's good for old people. This congregation is named Mount Zion Church. How many of you knew that? Oh, good. Wonderful. Now, what does Zion mean? What is the thought of Zion? What is God's opinion or God's direction through the name Zion? It's a very special name. It's not used everywhere. But what is God's thought about Zion? What is the significance of the name Zion? In Psalm 76, verse 2 and 3, in Salem, or that's short for Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. So in other words, Zion is the place where God lives. Zion is a place of military decisions and action that God takes. And also God indicates Zion as the place that he desires to dwell. That's his favorite place to be, is Zion. And in part, it's part of Jerusalem, we know that. And in the natural, earthly realm, it's also a military center for God's purposes. And we know also that Zion exists in heaven. There's a Zion in heaven itself where God Almighty reigns from Zion. Now, God has an eternal plan for his dwelling place, for Zion on earth and in heaven. And God wants us to understand that. We're calling this congregation Mount Zion, but God has a plan for eternity for Zion. It's very special. It's his dwelling place. Now, in Scripture, God raised up a man called Abraham. I think most of us recognize that name. And God had a special friendship with Abraham. He highly esteemed his friendship with God. Abraham really loved the Lord, and he respected God. He obeyed God. And God, when God spoke, Abraham would take notice, and he would respond to what God said to him. God chose this man and his wife Sarah to help build a godly nation, the nation of Israel, we know, that would do all of God's will and bring blessing to the whole earth. God eventually sent Abraham's family to the nation of Egypt, where he was going to multiply them into a huge nation. Abraham and Sarah, we know, had a son named Isaac, and he had a wife named Rebekah. And he and his wife, Rebekah, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, we know that Esau had no heart for the things of God. Even though his father and mother were godly people, there was nothing in him that really wanted what was godly, what God esteemed and respected. But Jacob, even though he had a very poor character in some ways, he wanted something different. He wanted to be different. And I respect Jacob. And eventually, God changed his name because his character had changed, and he became the head of the nation of Israel. His name was changed to Israel by God himself. What a wonderful thing that God did in Jacob's life. God transformed Jacob because he wanted God and he wanted to have different character and nature than he was born with. The younger son of Joseph we know married. He actually had two wives. He didn't plan that, but his father-in-law did. And Joseph had 12 sons, and those sons became the nation of Israel after Jacob's name. The younger son, Joseph, was sold as a slave into Egypt. And he ended up eventually, and I think most of us know this story, but he ended up eventually as the second in command under Pharaoh in Egypt. What an amazing turn of events in his life, because his life before that was not very good. He wasn't loved by his brothers because he was so loved by his father. And we see that as a result of Joseph being in that position, the whole nation of Israel, all his brethren, moved to Egypt. And we see that the purpose was to survive during a severe famine. God had arranged the situation to multiply them into a mighty, great nation. And they lived in that situation with their beginning with Abraham and that to the time they left Egypt, about 400 years, more or less. And God raised up Moses out of the Israelites to lead Israel out of Egypt to inherit what he had chosen for them. Their journey to their inheritance was a preparation for them, a very important journey. Very important journey they took. God was wanting to teach them his ways, and he wanted to teach them obedience. All of you were born being obedient, right? Anybody? One? Even one? Okay, there's one back there. I saw one hand that was born obedient, and that's wonderful. Most of us have to learn obedience by the things we suffer. Isn't that true? We have to learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And God took Israel on this journey from Egypt back to the land where he had appointed for them to be and to be his nation, his holy nation. And they had to learn God's ways, and they had to learn obedience, and they were not quick in this learning process. They were very resistant to God's commands and God's ways. Eventually, most of that generation, the adults, most of them died before they got to the land that God had appointed as their inheritance. And it was because they rejected what God had spoken to them. They would not obey when God spoke to them. Now, that's not a problem that is in the world today, right? That's not a problem that's in the church, right? You're so quiet, I can't hear you. Disobedience really is such a terrible hindrance to coming into the promises of God. And we must learn to hear His voice when He speaks to us. We must learn to take steps to obey what God is saying to us, because He has a purpose in what He says to us. But that first generation of Israel, and even some following generations, didn't learn obedience to the Lord. Now, Moses obeyed God. Abraham had obeyed the Lord. But most of the nation as such did not learn obedience to the Lord. And they died in the wilderness. But eventually, Moses died, and we see that Joshua was made the leader of the nation, and he led them in to begin to possess that land. Now, years later, David, a man after God's own heart, David was very different. David loved the Lord. He loved to be with the Lord. He loved to be in the presence of God. And he learned obedience to the Lord and was a mighty warrior. David loved the Lord. And God led David to war against the Jebusites. There were seven nations that possessed the land that Israel had. And I know this isn't a new story to you, but it's important that we understand this in light of what I'm going to say ultimately. But God led David, and he went to war. When he became king, he went to war against the Jebusites, who possessed the land that Jerusalem and Zion were located on. And David went to war, possessed that land, took it away from the Jebusites, slew them, and it was given to Israel because it was the land that included Jerusalem and Zion's location. And they were the capital of the nation. It was God's dwelling place, and it still is. Now, David destroyed these Jebusites. They were enemies that had to be destroyed. And he possessed what God had given them. Now, God wants us, in a sense, to be like David, that we will drive out the enemies that are in our lives, enemies that taunt us, that reject the direction we want to go in. And we stand against those enemies and we defeat them so that we can take the land that God intends us to have. Now, David destroyed and possessed what God had given him, and he's someone God wants us to use as an example and follow. In the tabernacle of Moses had been built many years before, and David loved God's presence. And the Ark of the Covenant was where God manifested his presence. And that had been removed from the tabernacle of David. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the manifest presence of God was. It was in that Ark of the Covenant. We know the whole tabernacle was something God spoke to Moses to build, and he built it. But the third part of that was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where the manifest presence of God dwelt. And when David destroyed the Jebusites, he went to get from Israel the Ark of the Covenant that had been sitting around for years, unused, not a part even of the tabernacle. David went to get it, and he pitched a tent in Zion, and David would go there into that tent and wait in the presence of God, because he loved the Lord. He loved the presence of God. And God wants us to have a heart that we will love his presence, and we will make opportunities to spend time in his presence and be there in the presence of the Lord, just waiting upon him. He loved the Lord, and he loved the presence of God. The Lord dwells in Zion, and David loved Zion. God loves Zion. It's his dwelling place, and he wants a people that love Zion. Not just a church where you can go and get lunch after the service, but you love what Zion stands for. And we want to be a church that loves Zion, that the name is meaningful to us, that the name is significant in our life because God himself dwells in Zion. And God wants us to have that relationship with him like David had. He wanted to dwell in Zion. The Lord dwells there, and David spent much time there in Zion with the Lord. Now, I want to look with you this morning at some of the qualities of life and productivity that are a part of Zion. These are some specific scriptures that speak of Zion, and they're indications to us of things that God wants to establish in each of our lives. If we love Zion, and if we have a heart for spiritual Zion, like David did. First of all, we'll look at the fact that Zion is a place where unity has been developed in its inhabitants. God loves unity. He likes harmony. He likes everything to flow together. He wants us to love one another, to care for one another, and have a heart that flows in harmony so that there's perfect unity in the body of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, these six things does the Lord hate. Now, this ought to be an interesting lineup of thoughts. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. These seven things are things that God hates, and all of them in one way or another have a lot to do with walking in harmony with one another. God wants us as a group to walk in harmony in his purposes. If we are resistant, if we reject other people in the body of Christ, it's not going to cause a harmony to be in the church that God wants there to be. God says he hates disharmony. He hates when his people are not flowing together in unity that he wants to bring among us. And these can cause conflict and destroy unity that God wants to be among all of us. In Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, this verse I like. This is a lot better than the last one. But how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Isn't that inviting? Isn't that precious? God wants us to have unity because it's like the ointment, the anointing ointment that was poured on the priest. It was a very fragrant ointment or oil that was poured upon him. Everybody knew when the priest was near because he smelled like the priest. He had a fragrance that was pleasant and invited people to come near him because they loved that smell that they loved, that he had upon him. And God wants us to have a harmony, a unity that is like that anointing ointment that was upon the priest. Because there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Now, I'm in harmony with myself. It's just the other people I have trouble with. You have that kind of trouble? God wants to work in all of us. Part of being a part of Zion is to have a heart that is unified with the Lord Jesus Christ and walks in harmony with our brothers and sisters. And if there's issues, God wants to deal with them. God wants to change us. He wants to work in whatever's in us. And I first think of the problem that's in them. God, why don't you start with them? But it's in me that the work has to start. And God wants to do that work in us. And if we are not in harmony with the rest of the body of Christ, God wants to do that work. He has the ability to transform us so that we can be a partaker of Zion. Another thought, Hebrews 12 and 22 and 23 says this, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, God wants us to be just men and women that have been perfected by the work of God. Amen? And God also says in this scripture that we are brought to an innumerable company of angels. We're brought to an innumerable company of angels. There's angels in this place. And God wants to send those angels to help us become what God wants us to be. My wife and I, a number of years ago, were traveling through Chicago. It was miserable weather. It was raining hard in Chicago. And we had gotten off the plane and went into our gate after exiting the aircraft. And we had no arrangements made for all the difficulties that were there. We didn't have a place to stay or anything to eat, anything like that. But a man walked up to us and asked if we are the Tuckers. I mean, we had never met this guy that we're aware of. And he asked if we were the Tuckers, and we agreed that we were. There was no argument with my wife and I over that. And he said, "Here are your vouchers for your rooms for the night." And we were shocked. We didn't have any plans of any room. "These are your dinner vouchers." We didn't know where we were going to get dinner. "And here are your vouchers for breakfast." Well, we were quite sure that that man was an angel. We had other incidents in other nations and so forth where God did send angels to minister to us. And I want to put before you today the fact that here in Hebrews, Paul says that we're come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, what's the purpose of the angels? They want to help us make it into the full purposes God has for our lives. And they will intervene. How many of you ever thought about the Great Tribulation and wondering where you might be able to go on a vacation when it comes? Is that all? Okay, there's two or three. All right. Well, you might want to think about the Great Tribulation, because when I read about it, it doesn't sound very good at all. But it has to happen. It's going to happen. But I want to remind us all that in Zion, God has a large company of angels that he can send to care for us, to look after us when we are in situations that we can't handle ourselves. I like that plan that God has. I'd like to know that there's help just beside human help. God is so good, and this is part of Zion. You are come to Mount Zion, Paul writes in Hebrews 12, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels who are sent by God to minister to us and to help us when things become impossible for us in the natural. All right, number three. In Hebrews 12, this time in verse 23, Paul talks about the firstborn to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There that phrase is again. God wants to work in us so that we are justified or right in His sight. And we heard this morning some different terminology that God uses in the scripture that speaks of things He wants to do in our life, and this is one of them. God wants to work in us to a greater purpose than what maybe we can foresee. He wants to continue His work in us until we are made perfect or totally finished, completed for all that He's ordained for our life. So we want to be open to the Lord. We want to be just men made perfect. God wants to develop us to full perfection. Amen? How many are there? Not yet. I'm sure we're very near, but we're not yet just men and women made perfect. But we can be. God wouldn't put it in the scripture if it were not obtainable. And God wants us to understand that and pursue that. Lord, I want to come to full perfection in what You've ordained for my life. God wants that for all of us. Now, the firstborn in a family can often receive the double portion of an inheritance. That doesn't happen all the time. I'm from a family. I'm the firstborn of seven children, and I didn't get a double portion when my parents left the earth. That's no problem. I can still have the blessings of carrying a double portion as the firstborn. And what does that mean? The firstborn can receive the blessing, which is a responsibility. Sometimes we think of the only thing there is for an inheritance is money. Well, my folks didn't have too much of that. But I thank God that there was a responsibility that God gave to me as the firstborn, and God wants us to see this in the Spirit. God wants to work in us so that we can take responsibility for others who are less developed in the ways of the Lord than we are, that we can invest our time and our energy in the lives of other peoples that need help. How many of you needed help when you first started to walk with the Lord? It's very common, isn't it? We need help. And God wants us to be, as He says here in Hebrews 12:23, the church of the firstborn. God wants all of us here to be firstborns in the spiritual realm, that we can invest our life into the lives of others that need help getting on the way that God has for us to travel in this life until we become like Christ. The firstborn means he is the one who carries greater responsibility to take care of those in the family who cannot help themselves. It is a privilege that God bestows this upon those that are firstborn ones. Those who are in Zion, and this is connected with Zion, see, here in Hebrews 12:23. Those who are in Zion should develop a sense of responsibility and care for those who are needy and need proper assistance and care. The firstborn may receive a double portion from the inheritance to help care for the needs of the family. He may. In the natural, in my family, that wasn't feasible. But God has a double portion. He wants to give to the ones who are firstborn ones in the Spirit that will pour out their lives to help other people get established in the ways of the Lord. Amen? Understand? Amen. All right. Let's go on to number four. Zion is a place, or the place, of God's awesome power and deliverance. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7, Isaiah 25, verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. How many of you have ever traveled to some place and you look around at the people and they all carry a heaviness? They carry a heaviness. There's something that's oppressing them. It's satanic in the truest sense. But it's a covering that's over them. You know, I came from Iowa to go to Bible school many years ago, and Iowa doesn't have many big cities. We specialize in cornfields and bean fields. And when I came to New York, one time I was sent to New York City. I couldn't believe that place. And talk about a covering over the people. I saw it there. I saw it. And many, many other places have it also. It's because of the principalities of darkness and wickedness that dwell in those places, and they put a covering over the people unless there's a breakthrough by the Spirit of God. And we see this spread over all the nations, he says in this verse. And yet God wants to do a work in us to break these coverings. With Samson, with might that God gave to him, it was from the power of God, he took the gates to the city of Hebron. He took off the gates and carried them away. He broke their defense. He broke that covering, in a sense, that was over them. And we see in Judges, that in, we read that in Judges 16, verse 3. But God wants to give to the church today, he wants to give to us might, power, to those who dwell in Zion, not just to take a city like Samson was able to do, but God wants his people, Zion people, to take nations for the kingdom of God. God wants us to have a vision of taking nations for the kingdom of God. Now, we don't do that with armies and that kind of thing, natural armies. That's not the way it's going to be done. It's going to be done in the Spirit. God wants to move in our lives and give us directives as we walk in the ways of the Lord so that God can give us, at his ordering, that he can give us authority over nations of the earth. God wants us to have that kind of a vision. And Samson conquered Hebron, but God wants to raise up those in Zion who conquer nations for the kingdom of God. And it's possible. God can give us nations and break the covering over those nations, that the satanic coverings. God wants us to break through. Maybe we'll never even go to those nations. Or maybe in eternity we will, I don't know. But the thing is, that covering that's over them, the satanic covering, can be broken in the power of prayer and listening to the Lord and obeying him and responding to what he's saying to us. He can break through nations of the earth. In Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 21, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." "And the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau." Now, Esau, remember, didn't want God. He had the same parents as Jacob did. But Esau didn't want the things of God. He had no heart for it. "There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they that shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is at Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." The kingdom shall be the Lord's. See, God wants every one of us to be a part of those that are used to build the kingdom of God. We can't do it in ourselves. But God wants to use us to build the kingdom of God in the nations of the earth. Another attribute about Zion: Zion is a place of God's manifest glory. Zion is a place of God's manifest glory. Psalm 102, verse 16 says, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." The Ark of the Covenant, which had the manifest presence of God, had been taken away from Israel by the Philistines in a battle. We mentioned that earlier. And they could not deal with the power of God's presence that was in that Ark of the Covenant. And they had to send it back to Israel. When David became king over Israel, as we mentioned before, he erected a tent in Zion to house the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted God's presence in his life. Do you want the presence of God to be with you every day? God wants to do that. It's a part of dwelling in Zion. He wants us to sense him with us at all times, that his presence is leading us and guiding us and directing us. And of course, we mentioned David. When he became king, he got that Ark of the Covenant, put it in a tent, and would sit in that tent and just wait in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense." God wants his presence to be a defense over our lives, over the church, over the group of his people that are Zion. And he wants us to experience that in our lives. One more thought here. In Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob." Now, God wants us to be a people that seek his face, that we spend time like David in the presence of God, time that we set apart from everything else to just wait in his presence. We don't have to necessarily be saying anything. Maybe God will speak if we are quiet. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? But we want to wait in the presence of God. Just spend time waiting upon him, because he wants to impart things into our spirit that we need to be a part of his purposes. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, "When you said," excuse me, "when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." How many of you have experienced God speaking to you and drawing you to go get alone and meet with him? It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we have other things, you know, I forgot. Yesterday I knew I had to do something, and I didn't do it. We put that before God drawing us. And God wants to bring us so we put him above everything else, that there's no other gods before him. Amen? That we can have his presence, that we seek him, to know what's on his heart, and to flow with his purposes. This is part of a description of what it means to be a member of Mount Zion. Amen? Do you want it? Do you want it?
Yes.
I do. And it's not just having membership on a roll of members. That's not the idea. The idea is having the character, the nature of those who are Zion in God's eyes. I want to be that. We're Mount Zion Church because God wants us and we want Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your ways. They are perfect and right. Lord, give us a heart for Zion, your holy dwelling place, that place where you dwell for eternity. Lord, may we love Zion and desire to dwell there ourselves. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.